Luke is one of those where I have to trust him, that he knows what he's doing. You know, that and I know, like, we're in church, so of course we know what he's doing. He knows what he's doing, right? But then you get out into the world and you get into your life, and all of a sudden things just start to go kind of amiss, and you wonder, is this really what God is wanting me to do? And it's just one of those things, you know. That's, I'm not, like, don't get me wrong, I'm not going through a lot of stuff. Like, yeah, you know, I'm in recovery from major surgery, but it takes time, and you have your off days and you have your on days, and then you have more off days, and then you have more off days, and then you have an on day and an on day and an on day, and the off days are getting less and less. But it's just when I went to search for this message, God led me differently than he has in the past. Normally, you as those of you who are here regularly, we delve into the deep, right into the depths, and we go hard at it. But this week, all of a sudden, God even changed my style of message. So in the preaching world, we have what's called an exegetical message, which you go through verse by verse in your chapter of the Bible, and you talk about that. And then you have, there's multiple kinds, but you also have a topical Bible of preaching, which is what I typically do. There's a verse that comes to mind, but then I just explode all the different verses through the Bible that talk on that same thing. Well, today he went to me or he told me that we're doing the exegetical thing, and I had problems with that. I was like, God, come on. You know, I haven't preached that much this year, and I really want to delve into the deep. And then, now I got to trust him, right? He says in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, therefore we leave the elementary teaching about Christ, and we press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. So it's basically saying, you know, you guys are Christians and you've been for a while and you should be beyond the elementary, the basics. But then towards the end of this little portion, he says in verse 3, it just says, and this we will do. We will talk on these things if God permits. If he says do it, then you do it. You know, that's the whole basis of my life, is if God says something, then that's what we're supposed to do. And I know that's what we all try to do in our lives. So with that, we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. Now, when I've, as growing up and in my, I wouldn't say that even, I'd say in most of the times when I've ever heard a message on Romans chapter 12, it's usually been the first two verses. And they say this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Amazing verses. And, you know, you go to a lot of churches and they will talk to you about the mercies of God, that we have the mercies of God that allow us to present our bodies as living sacrifice. And then we talk all the time about this living sacrifice and what that means. Or we talk about the spiritual service of worship that is acceptable to God, and that's what the sermon is about. Or we go to the first part of verse 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we talk about that, what does it mean to be conformed to the world? And in this day and age, with some of the laws that get passed, it says, don't conform to the world. You know, don't be like everybody else. Be different, because we're called to be different. And they talk about that. They talk about transforming the mind and renewing that mind and being in such deep places, which we talk about a lot here. And we're going to be talking about that somewhat today as well. Or we talk about the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. And, you know, we stop at verse 2. And I did too. Then this week I decided I'm going to read beyond verse 2. And I read that and I realized that Paul is actually explaining what he was talking about in the first two verses in the next 20 verses. And so it's, you know, yes, we're supposed to present our bodies. Yes, we are supposed to, it's a spiritual service of worship, and it's transformed by the renewing of the mind. You know, when we get our body, the living sacrifice, and we get our spirit, which is the service of worship, and we get our soul, which is renewed in the right place, we get all these things in the right place, then we find God's will. So you look at that, it's spiritual, it's physical, and it's mental. Everything working together to find God's will. In 3 John, that really, really long book that has one chapter and 13 verses. Nope, not even 13 verses. Oh, it has 14 verses. Oh, 15, look at that. It says in verse 2, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So what he's saying here, this word soul is psyche, which basically means your mind, your will, and your emotions. And what John is saying in this portion here is, says, as your mind progresses and prospers, so will everything else. And in a lot of ways, he's just repeating what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be renewed in your mind. Have your mind. Because isn't that really what is going on? You know, while you are sitting here and I'm talking to you, you're thinking about whether you agree with me or not. And I hope you do. But you know what? That's your call. It's your mind. When it comes to salvation, yeah, it's your spirit being reborn. That's the spiritual side of it. And most of what we go after God with for the after salvation, you know, when it comes to healing or the provision or anything like that, that's the physical side. But it all stems from what? The mind. Because you have to give mental assent to something before your spirit is going to grab hold of it and run with it. That's why I always ask the question, and I was reminded of it yesterday, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Can you actually think beyond where you're at right now and think in the spiritual? Think in the supernatural? We live in a natural world, but we have a supernatural that's above that. Can your mind grasp hold of it? You know, it's when you start to look into where science has gone, even in the last 120 years or more, it's amazing. You know, you start back even back into the 1400s when Galileo all of a sudden started to talk about the science of gravity. And then you move into the early 1900s, and Einstein also has this theory of relativity, which just blows everybody's mind. But to the scientists nowadays, that's like nothing. Because now we have the quantum physics, which we won't get into today. But it's just amazing when you think about this quantum physics and the world that's beyond what we even know. When you look upon a person and you see this solid person, knowing that technically there is, in relation to size, there's miles and miles worth of space in between each and one of your cells, which means that you aren't solid. Quantum physics, the basics. Just go try and run through a wall, and we'll see if that actually is true, but, you know. But that's because we're conformed to the patterns of this world, of the solidness of our bodies. But really, we're not. Anyhow, I wasn't going to get there, so we're not going to go there. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3, verse 2, it takes it a little bit more in that renewing. Goodness sakes, my fingers are... Where is Colossians? Goodness sakes, there it is. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So don't be conformed to this world, but transform. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above. And it all starts with the mind. Where are you thinking? So many things are in this physical world that just we have difficulties with. You know, whether it's relational or physical or mental. But then when we start to release our mind from the things of this world and start to think on the things above and what God has for us, then those things are supposed to line up. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. We do live in a natural world, so it's difficult to go through that. So when we go through Romans chapter 12, I want you to remember and keep in mind that Paul has just told us that it's all spiritual, physical, and mental. So in verse 3, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I personally don't like how the New American Standard writes that out, but we're going to stick there because this is where we're at right now. Just because of that last part, I don't think that each one's given a separate measure of faith. I think we're all given the same amount of faith, which is the God faith, which is all of it. And it's just that we don't activate it at all times. That's that part of that message. The whole idea, though, is that we aren't to think more highly of ourselves than you ought to. That doesn't mean you can't think highly of yourself. It just means don't go beyond. The world, they place all the emphasis on what we do to get to places in this world. And you even see it in the church world, in the pastoral role even. You know, we go to conventions, and one of the first things that another pastor will ask a pastor is, so how many people go to your church? Built on they'll tell you, because they're spiritual, that it's not based on that. But when they ask you for your success story, it usually comes down to that. Which to me is, I don't know. I don't like it, but at the same time, we take attendance. We know how many people are here today. But it's not necessarily for the fact that we're wanting to keep track and then compare with other churches. We just want to make sure that we are reaching people. So when you do miss a bunch in a row, a lot of times... We may call you. We might not. Because it's not based on numbers. How I've always put it, the people that show up are the ones that will be here. Other than the fact that we're online, the people that I get to preach to are the ones that show up. So if I start to focus on numbers and the ones that aren't here, then I'm missing out on the ones that are. So I do focus on you. Yes, I talk to them once in a while, but for the most part, I focus on you all. But the world places all this emphasis on what we do to get to places in the world. And it's all about hard work and striving. And God, he says it's all about him and his mercy. Even go back a chapter in verse 30 of chapter 11. And it says, just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy It's about the mercy. It's that, yes, I was at this space in one time, but now I'm, because of God's mercy, I'm here. And it goes beyond just salvation. You know, yes, I was disobedient, and because of the cross and the resurrection and my belief in it, I became obedient to the cross. But when it goes beyond that into the things of the supernatural, you know, it's God's mercy that brought me to those spots. In my mind, it's God's mercy that brought me to some of the things that have been revealed through the scriptures. And it's not that I did anything other than I was willing to accept it. I was willing to take it where God wanted it to go in my life. And I pray that you do the same thing, but you can't forget that it's God's mercy. He tells the children of Israel right after the Exodus, he says to Moses, he says, may the people never go into such wealth and beyond that they forget where it came from. Because when they forget where it came from, then all of a sudden they'll start to serve other things. They'll serve either the possessions or where it comes from. You know, there's a lot of people out there that serve their work just so they can have stuff. That's not what it's supposed to be. We're only there because of the mercies of God. He's the one that gives these things to us, so don't forget where that comes from. But when it comes to the things that He gives us, don't ever look at it that, oh, I wish I was back then, like I was back then. Just keep looking at it and saying, ah, Lord, I want to keep going. Let your mercies continually be new every morning, just like you promised, so that I can continue in my walk and I can go further and further in what I know about Him. I don't want to go back. I've thought about it, because, you know, it would be a lot easier. It would be a lot easier to look at the Bible and just say, oh, goodness, that was such a nice little verse. I'm going to talk on that for 10 minutes on Sunday. No, I'd much rather look at that verse and say, I wonder what else I can get out of this, and then talk for an hour. I'm hoping that it's not an hour today, just saying. But God is trying to say things to His people. And He's been trying to say things for a lot of years. Are you willing to hear? So I think that's what God is saying when He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this world. Are you willing to go beyond? So we continue in verses 4-8. It says, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So this is talking about the fact that we are to be individuals within a collective body. The world actually says, be like us or we won't accept you. It's conformity. And to some degree, you have to forgive me, but I do believe that it happens in church. Let me ask you a question. When somebody up here says you are supposed to bear fruit, what do you think of? I would say that the majority of you think it's bringing one to Christ. Right? That's bearing fruit. Right? Do you know what that makes you? An evangelist. So is everybody in the church supposed to be an evangelist? No. Not everybody in the church is supposed to be an evangelist. There are some. Now, if you have the opportunity, you're supposed to take it. And yes, you are supposed to share your testimony in your life, but that could be just how you live your life, not necessarily on the words that you speak. Of course, the words that you speak should reflect where you are in your life, which would be talking about God. But We're not all called to be evangelists. We're not all called to be missionaries. We are called to be followers of Christ. And each one of us is an individual within that body of Christ. Not all of us can be an eye. Not all of us can be an ear. Not all of us can be a hand or a foot or a mouth. And I know a lot of people will say, well, I'm just the pinky. Or I'm just the little toe. Guess what? Not all of us can be the little toe. Because if we were all the little toe, it wouldn't be a body. It would be a little toe. So if we are all evangelists, we're not a body. You see what I'm saying? The purpose of the church, this gathering right now, is not to reach the lost. The purpose of this gathering here is to reach the found. And to let you grow, to encourage you to grow, and to encourage you to let your light shine. And if that so happens that it brings people in from the world, then you know what? Great. But we're not all called to be evangelists. If you have opportunity, please do so. Because even the pastors will be prophets sometimes. It's just, we get it wrong. The goal is to make disciples. How do you do that? Well, first, they need to be saved. That would be an evangelist's job. Let's go out and see how many people we can get saved. But then there's also the living the life that just says, you know what? Somebody's going to listen to what I'm how I'm living. Did you know that people watch you? They do. They might not be watching you with the eyes of, wow, they go to church and they're doing that. They might be not even knowing that you go to church. And in all honesty, who cares if you do or if you don't? You're a follower of Christ. They should be seeing that you're a follower of Christ. So, in essence, we've told everyone they need to be evangelists and share their testimony to others. And you know what? At least it's been implied that that's the only way to bear fruit. But then Paul gives this list. And he says it's more to it than that. We are called to be the individuals in the body of Christ. And there needs those we need those other things. You know, there's people who are so good at in the field of service or in hospitality. So then let that shine. Get as many people as you can to come to your house. Or all of a sudden say, hey, Pastor Corey, my house can't fit everyone. Why can I have it at the basement of the church? Well, sure, because that's part of the body of Christ. What about those who are so good at exhortation to build one another up? We have one of those here for sure. I know I could name him out right now, and he would probably not like me for about a minute because he exhorts so well, he'll be thankful after I tell him that. Do you fit into this list? Maybe not. But guess what? This list isn't exhaustive. There are 8 billion people in this world and we're approaching 9. And you will hear everyone say, we're all individuals. There's no one like you. There are some that might look like you or might act like you, but there's no one that's exactly like you. So who are you to be? Who has God called you to do? And it does take some introspection. It does take some time to just look at it and say, what am I to the body of Christ? Then the next question is, am I doing it? And I can't answer that question for you. I could give you the quote-unquote psychology test that will tell me that this you might be where you're headed towards, but that is between you and God. He might tell you you are an evangelist, because we need those. But what if he tells you that you're a prayer warrior, and you're not? That you're not doing it? What if he tells you that you're one who is supposed to be out there healing, and you're not doing it? What if he tells you that you're the giver, and you're not doing it? It's something that you need to find out. What am I supposed to be doing? And then be the best you that you can be. That's what we're asking for. But you can't also look at it and say, oh my goodness, that eye, he sees so good. I wish I was an eye, yet you're an ear. You know, we could use some more people on the worship team, because I sometimes feel, and I don't know this because I haven't asked the teams, but I sometimes feel that they're getting wore out. So if you're able to, and if God is leading you in that direction, talk to Terrell or I. But it's not just that. That's the upfront stuff. There's also the back stuff. You know, we could use some more people on the computer. We could use some more people on the sound. We could use people who just... I think our flower-giving lady is starting to get tired. It's just, there's so many things. But it's what you need to find out. And I'm just giving you examples. There's so many other things. You might also look around and say, Pastor Corey, why aren't we doing this? And I would turn to you and say, I don't know, why not? Because a lot of times, if something's on your heart, God is speaking to you saying, I wonder if we should do this. And then we will come behind you and say, yes, let's do it all out. Paul continues with this list of things that sometimes the world looks at differently in verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. It's kind of self-explanatory. You know, let your love be genuine and honest. Hate evil. Do good. The Bible tells us all the time, do good. So those of you who think that I preach that you can sin all you want, no, I don't. I preach do good. Hate evil. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. I like how the English Standard Version says this. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. That means that for those of us who love showing honor, there is supposed to be someone who outdoes me. But then I'm supposed to outdo them. And then they're supposed to outdo me. Do you know what that means? It means we're in this wonderful cycle of giving honor to one another. And you could look at that giving honor as so many different things. I talked about the exhortation, you know, the wow, you know, that things are going so well. Let's keep it up and do good. That's giving honor. But then there are the blessings, you know, the paying for a French fry so that you can get a lobster dinner. Eventually. Because one fry turns into two fries, and two fries is three or four, depending on how you want to do math. Do you see what I'm saying, though? Are you outdoing one another in honor? Just a question, wondering. But then verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, that also, I see that not lagging behind in diligence. Another one says, don't be lazy in your zeal. We're supposed to be fervent or zealous in all we do, including the honor and giving and love and all these other things. We're supposed to be fervent or zealous. Now, so I decided I want to look at and see what fervent and zealous means. Fervent is passionate intensity. And zealous means showing great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. I'm gonna just have a little fun. Terrell, this morning you were leading in worship. Was the congregation fervent and zealous? Were they showing great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective like worshiping God? It felt so. Were they showing it, is my question. It felt like it, but that's a feeling. You see what I'm getting at here? I know that a lot of people raised their hands when Terrell asked them to, but did you raise it before that or after? Just a question. I am not one that will dance up and down the aisles. I've tried that, and it's not a pretty sight. Yeah. But there is an aspect of the encouragement for your worship leaders that shows that we're on the right track. And it can come down to feeling, because we're supposed to be dealing with the spirit and stuff. But, you know, Paul says, in all we do, be fervent or zealous, passionate intensity, showing great energy or enthusiasm. Hallelujah, God is so good. Woohoo. So in Nigeria, that's where you're from, right? Nigeria? No? Where are you from? Ghana. Okay, sorry. I'm so sorry. It's close, kind of. Same continent, but so are you. You're from the same continent, but you're way south. He's at least in that north corner. How zealous is worship? How do they show enthusiasm? Would you consider what we did here as enthusiastic? Because it felt right. I know we're in a different culture completely. I understand all of that. But do you understand what I'm saying? You know, if all of a sudden everyone that showed up here was from Ghana and had a worship service like we just did, would they say that it was a zealous worship? Or would you join in their worship? I know when I was in Zambia, I did. It was still wasn't a pretty sight. But you see what I'm saying? It's just what, and the feeling is there. It's good. Like I thought the worship was amazing this morning. And you know, and sometimes it befuddles me, as I like that word, that we don't do a lot of new songs. But you know why? Because you all sing on the old ones. You do. And that really encourages the people who are up here that they're not in a concert, that they're actually joining in. I love the new songs, and we will continue doing them once in a while. But it's so much nicer when we hear feedback, or when we see feedback. Or if you know, do you remember Jules? Enough said. But I'm not preaching on that either. We continue in verses 12 to 17, and these are all self-explanatory. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Verse 18 says, if at all possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do you do this? Just a question. And there's a word there that it basically means it right. It's like with everyone. Everyone. That means in the Greek, everyone. This kind of reflects on Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7:12, which says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you do that? Sometimes it seems, though, that the golden rule gets mixed up. You know, it's supposed to be, do unto others as you would want them to do to you. But a lot of times, even in the church, we change this to do unto others before they do it to you. Or do unto others the same way they do to you. But that's not how it is. It's do unto others how you want them to do to you. So when you take your opportunity to speak against someone, is that how you want them to speak about you? When you have your opportunity to give, how would you want someone to give to you? Or if you aren't wanting someone to give to you, then stop giving. The Bible says it's better to give than receive, but it doesn't say it's bad to receive. It says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But it goes into every action that we take. If someone does you wrong, what do you do back? The same thing? Or would you rather that they be forgiven because that's what you would rather when you do something wrong? These are tough questions. You know, it's supposed to be just the basics and a happy, happy message, but quite often we treat people the same way that we are treated instead of how we want to be treated. And then, when things do go awry, because they will, you know what we're supposed to do? Well, you got to talk about it. You got to tell everybody what wrong they did to you. No? Well, you're supposed to do the same thing that they did to you. No. Let's see what it says here. It says, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Oh God, let me be your tool for vengeance. No, it's not what we do. You leave it to Him. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. And this is the best part. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. But you're not repaying evil for evil. You're repaying it by doing good. But in so doing, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I still haven't figured out what heaping coal, burning coals on someone's head is. Like, it sounds bad. But I honestly have not been able to figure it out through any kind of searches, because everyone has their opinion on what the custom was in that day. But why would it be a custom to take burning coals and put it on someone's head? Unless they were going for a manicure or a pedicure. So when you look at Romans chapter 12 in its entirety, how are you doing? Do you present your body, your soul, and your spirit to God as a whole or only in part? We honestly should aim for the whole. But if you're not getting there, you know what? Just ask God for His mercies, because He will give you mercies to take you to the next level. So therefore, I urge you, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, thank you that you have created us to be physical beings, that we have these minds, these mental capabilities. Thank you that we have a spirit. And Father, I pray that we will get to a point where these are all aligned with you. And God, I pray that you will give us opportunities that show the alignment with you. Help us to be what we are to be in this world. Help us to be the part of this body of Christ that we are to be. And may we do it with fervency and with zeal. And God, I pray that you will work in our hearts as to whatever it is that you are saying to us as individuals in this place. And Lord, I pray that there will be people who are drawn to you because we are transformed in you in our physical, mental, and spiritual states. Thank you for everything, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together today. And I pray that you will bring us together again for the next time. Amen and amen. God bless you all. You're welcome to stick around and have some coffee and visits while we're waiting for all the restaurants to clear out of all the other people. God bless you so much.